As I prepare to launch one child into adulthood and train another to use the toilet, I am faced daily with the bookends of childhood. But they aren't the bookends of motherhood. I may be well into my 40s, but my relationship with you continues to be my most important female relationship. Your fingerprints are on my every day. The songs I sing, the foods I eat, the things I say to myself in my head. What a profound responsibility to be a mother, to fingerprint my children's lives forever with the things I do reflexively each day. How blessed I am that the fingerprints in my life were yours, and I pray that I might have the same wisdom and grace. It's fun to get that in my email box this morning. We've had a great variety of Mother's Day celebrations in the last 30 years here at Life Center. Last year, we had a great video presentation with five amazing ladies. And we've had children sharing about moms. We've had moms sharing about children. We've had signboards. We've had Chris Kinsinger make a painted rock for each one of you. But this year we have mums for mums. And in Europe they call a mom a mum. So it's mums for mums. But I wanted to point this out because there's actually a scripture verse here attached to the mum in case you didn't see it. So you can you have different scripture verses attached to your mums. A special surprise there for you. So I found this to be a very sensitive holiday. The thoughts that we bravely have buried all year long have come to the surface. And it's a mom in heaven or a child in heaven or trying to conceive, some regrets, some disappointments, a broken or difficult relationship. I can't possibly name them all. There are as many as there are women here in the room. But I'd like to address those first and pray for you concerning that thing that came to mind when I mentioned the something that surfaces on Mother's Day. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I am inviting you for the things that are surfacing right now in each different heart to release comfort and peace and healing and restoration, grace, courage, hope, today, every day. And would you let each one know in their language that they're not alone, they're not isolated, and that you see each one. And we're praying in particular for those who are online and couldn't make it here today on Mother's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. And the other aspect about Mother's Day is that how in the world can we appropriately honor the ones who have given us so much? It really is a tricky day. We did a very marvelous tribute on Wednesday night. There were five great, great people giving tribute to their moms. And then on Thursday with the women's, we had five more people giving tribute to their moms. And I think that's an excellent way to celebrate Mother's Day. So here's my little dollop of Mother's Day wisdom. That we would each one look to receive the gifts in unexpected places, unexpected times, and it most likely will not come on Mother's Day. Now, that's to take the pressure off. Now, not the pressure off of you guys and girls. You're not off the hook here. But to soften the expectations. My best gifts have come not on Mother's Day. I've received lots of great gifts over the years, but one that really stands out to me is my granddaughter, Fiona, was 5 years old. Now, she comes with a family. All her brothers and sisters are the same way. They have very keen eyesight, and they're have great attention to detail. So by the time they were 9 months old and I'd be holding them, they would be picking at anything on my face that didn't look just perfect to them. And I'd say, nope, that's attached. Nope, that's attached. They were used to looking at their beautiful 20-year-old parents that had perfect skin. And they're forever, or the boys would run their cars along my protruding veins and like use them like tracks. Or the horrid age spots, they turn them into artwork. And that they were always, always... were looking at the details. So one day when I'm out in the bright light with my 5-year-old granddaughter, she's staring at me and I am bracing myself for the worst. She looks at me and says, "Oma, you're very pretty." And then with this dreamy twinkle in her eye, she says, "Maybe I'll look like you when I grow up." That was the best gift ever, better than any beauty contest, better than anything that a grandchild would want to be like you. I've also given gifts. I think the best gift I gave my mother, I'll tell you about that one. She was, I was in my late 20s, and when she became suddenly ill, and a word of knowledge led me to drive the 3 hours with Charles to San Francisco. And I found her in the intensive care unit on life support. Now, none of us knew there had been a lot of miscommunication. There weren't cell phones in those days. And so when they did take her off the life support and she was able to speak, she said, "I didn't have enough milk for you." And my heart broke as it's a woman in her late 50s that was the first thing she said to me after her near-death experience. So I went home and I said, what is it that I could do to alleviate this grief and this loss, this regret? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, write a letter of appreciation. Which I began to do, but as I began to write it, I was in my 20s, and those were the years I was processing. I had had a lot of friends. I found out that the ones who had grown up in Christian homes had such a huge advantage over me, and I was bemoaning the fact that I hadn't grown up in a Christian home. That was very forefront on my mind, that I was dealing with things like situation ethics and all these basic things that they already had all figured out. And so that was pressing on me. So it was a little difficult for me to write, but the Lord spoke to me, only write those things that you appreciate. And I gave it to her, and she was very quiet. She didn't ever say anything. She's shy, not very expressive. But months later, at her funeral, her best friend told me that announced she was doing the speaking. She said that she carried that appreciation letter in her purse the rest of her life, and that there had been signs of it being folded and unfolded again and again and again. And I knew I had given the best gift I could give, but realized it didn't come on Mother's Day. I didn't send it on Mother's Day. But the best part is that I feel like that appreciation opened her heart, relieved her from guilt, and opened her heart to receive, to accept the Lord during those months before her final death, between the illness and her final death. So the best gifts don't always come on Mother's Day, on a designated day, but they're sprinkled throughout your lifetime. And I just want to say I'm really grateful for this opportunity to speak to you. I haven't spoken to you in a long time. And I guess what I would really like to say is tell you what I think of you. Because I've been watching you, and I've been listening to your courageous stories. And even if I haven't heard your courageous story, I can feel them when I'm around you. And you are an amazing group of people. Your first fruits offerings, your fasting, your prayer, the way you adopt children, how you give to the poor, how you're so selfless in so many situations, like a disregard for your own comfort, but it's not out of duty. It's out of a love encounter. And I've seen many of you endure challenges with great faith and courage. And I feel that a group of people like you, really, there's nothing impossible. And it makes me feel that we are poised for a really amazing future. So thank you for all your sacrifices. The Lord sees who you are. The other thing I would like to say, I think, what else would I like to say to all of you? Well, I have one message. Like Bill Johnson says, he has really only one message. It's just 12,000 hours long. So as is probably a variation on the same thing, my life message is that it's not going to look right. Somewhere along the way, it is not going to look right. And my desire is that you would stay the course and go the distance. It's always my heart's cry. And so this that I'm going to talk about today is sort of a subset of that theme. So when I've experienced God and he brings something up in my life, it's because he's healing it or he's empowering me with his creative energy. Charles's messages have been focused on the creative potential of the Word of God. So this is a quote. I write little quotes while Charles is speaking. And for those of you who really know him well, and I write them at home too when he's speaking, and then I ask him to repeat, could you say that again? He can't say it again. So you have to get it the first time around. Here's one of the quotes I wrote while he was speaking. When he comes to us, and when he speaks, it's a packet of creative energy. When he comes to us, when he speaks, it's a packet of creative energy. Now, as a young Christian, I thought God was unhappy with me. And I read the Bible through the lens of an unhappy parent, a scolding parent. And I know as my imperfect parenting or life traumas or just the expectations that it put on myself or that had come from others. So 2 weeks ago, this is another one of Charles's quotes. God is not expiatory, and good thing he explained it. God is not ticked off and you are not in trouble. God is not ticked off and you are not in trouble. Surely I did feel that way when I was a new Christian. But now, 46 years later, I see him in a completely different light. I don't see him that way anymore. And that's what I want to share with you today. Because when he's confronting something or he's exposing something, like saying, don't be afraid, it really isn't because he's saying, you are a big wimp, and he's not saying, too late, I know, you're already scared to death. When he says, do not be afraid, it's like pointing out our fearfulness in order to empower us with fearlessness. So all those afraid people, if you look at them in the Bible, the ones he said, fear not to, those are the ones who lived with supernatural fearlessness. And I'm going to go through a few scriptures here pointing out, because when he points out our lack, it is a precursor to the equipping. We're going to talk about Abraham. The verse of Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. And after Abraham, after that, Abraham was able to fearlessly believe for his offspring or land or whatever was promised him. How about Hagar? The angel of the Lord called to Hagar and said, do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. And she was a rejected, fearful, incapacitated single mom. And with that proclamation of fearlessness upon her, she was able to raise one single child into a great nation. And Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack. Joshua was over and over again filled with courage and able to conquer the giants and lead a massive people with that equipping of fear not. Wasn't saying, don't be afraid, you big scaredy cat wimp. God was actually equipping him with the power to do it. So I started to read my Bible with a paradigm shift. Let's go to Daniel. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. He is strong, he said. Be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And after that, Daniel was able to endure the supernatural experiences. That's one that I've desired in my own life, that if God would only say to me, fear not, I could be so brave when different things happen to me. I would be fearless for every kind of encounter he might want to bring me through. And I'm so glad he said, fear not, to John in Revelation. In Revelation 1, he was on the ground so scared he couldn't do anything. And God said to him, fear not. And then he was able to give us the book of Revelation. Had he not said that, we wouldn't even have the book of Revelation. There's such an empowering that transpires. It came in the very first chapter of Revelation. So Joseph, stepfather of Jesus, an angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. And after that, he was able to make all kinds of hard choices, endure crazy misunderstanding, and he was able to protect the child. Mary, mother of Jesus, the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. So when God said to her, fear not, do not be afraid, she was equipped with fearlessness, and she had to do some really difficult things in her life. And one of my favorites is Simon Peter. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And this enabled him to fearlessly leave his family, leave his father. He's a teenage kid, and follow some 30-year-old guy around for 3 years. Fear not. And he followed him around with fearlessness and zeal. So pointing out our lack is really a precursor to the equipping. And it's not just words like fear not. It's words like, now this one really sounds like a negative. When Jesus spoke to Thomas, poor doubting Thomas, he got that label. So sad. And I understand it sounds quite harsh when Jesus is speaking to him and says, stop doubting and believe. I understand that does sound like a negative, but the truth is that it wasn't a negative. It was, he had stopped doubting and believe. He didn't doubt anymore. He went farther than any of the other apostles. Fear not. Be healed. Don't doubt. Or when he calls our name, Mary. She was terrified. She was, where have you taken him? And she's full of grief. And he says her name, and all of a sudden her whole life changes. She sees the whole world from a different perspective. She's not afraid anymore. She has strength. She has courage. Mary. Anything he says to us seems to have this creative power to enable us to do what we need to do. There are, and now I'm just using a few examples, but it's everywhere in Scripture. I could talk about Paul when it was said to him, I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer. That wasn't like a big negative thing. It was like an equipping that he would have the ability to endure all kinds of crazy hardships. Zacharias. When he was in the temple, and he said, okay, now you're not going to say anything for all this time until it transpires. And that was not a negative. That was a great kindness. You see, he probably would have messed it up by all of his talking. He said, I'm going to help you out here a little bit and make it so you can't say anything. That way this is so important that we get this John the Baptist forerunner thing going. We can't deal with you messing it up, so I'm going to help you succeed here. But The whole scriptures is helping us succeed. It's not this negative thing after that negative thing, which I originally thought as a young Christian. I thought everything was through, I read the Bible through the lens of a scolding parent. And why do I think this way now? Because I have personally experienced it myself, through my reading of the scripture, but also in my life experiences. So I'm going to share with you a dream that I had, a very directional key dream that I had in 1994. Now, usually when I share this dream, I give the very abbreviated version because dreams are very convoluted and they have lots of language to the dreamer themselves. So in this dream, I was in a New England city. A river was going through the New England city, and a big wave was coming. And now when I say a big wave, I don't mean a warm, rolling, four-foot Atlantic wave. To me, the language of my life was the Pacific Northwest kind of waves, 10 feet ice cold, land straight down on shell beaches. Very, very dangerous. Always wardrobe malfunctions, that kind of thing. My understanding when in a dream, when a wave was coming, I was sheer terrified. And so the next thing, the thought that happens in the dream is this wave is coming, and my husband Charles and our younger daughter Anastasia is on either side, and I understand in the dream that they're going to do fine. I understand. They always seem to be able to catch the wave. I don't catch the wave. I'm terrified. I'm the scared one. This is how the Lord is speaking to me in my dream. And I'll tell you a little bit about Anastasia and Charles's ways. Anastasia, she really is a tough little cookie. When she was 10 years old, she came to Pennsylvania, a strange place. She is running around during the church service, and when the ushers stops her and scolds her, and she, you know, she's got her braids and her lace clothes, and she has her hand on her hip, and she says, "I am running an errand for the children's pastor. I'm his assistant, and besides that, I'm going to tell my dad what you said." Now, she didn't tell her dad, she didn't tell her dad what he said, but the usher himself came and said, "I like that girl. She is really fearless. She is really feisty." A number of years later, after she was married and they worked at Times, she and her husband worked at Times Square Church, they were going up the elevator on New Year's Eve with David Wilkerson to watch the ball drop in New York. And they're in this tiny little elevator, and Anastasia's striking up the conversation with David Wilkerson, saying, "Yeah, how many times have you been up here to watch the ball drop, and got any New Year's resolutions, and all this hobnob stuff?" And she steps out of the elevator, and her husband says, "What are you doing? Do you know how important he is? That's David Wilkerson, you know, crossing the switchblade, Times Square Church." And she said, "So?" To her, it's so. She's very fearless. Nothing seems to bother her. She's not frightened or scared of anything. Charles is also the same way. He was on the other side of me in the dream. And you've heard stories from him when all the elders that had were wondering in California what was wrong with us. There had to be something wrong because they couldn't understand what was going on. He just said, "Oh, they're just out of their measure. They're beyond their measure. They don't understand. They're outside of their scope." Or you've heard him tell stories about when the prophets would come here and yell at him and scold them. He'd just say, "Oh, no big deal." No wave seemed coming his way seemed to traumatize him or throw him off. So Anastasia and Charles on either side of me, and I knew in the dream they would catch the wave, and I was well aware of my terrible weakness. I never caught the waves. I was like the one that was tumbled all around for 20 years of being a pastor's wife, the weak link in the in the chain. And I looked over in the dream and I saw some pallets. People were on, I call them rafts, but they were really just those pallets and they were floating. And I thought, ah, wouldn't it be nice to have at least one of those? But I didn't get one of those. Just as the wave hit, I got the most amazing world-class boogie board ever. This boogie board was so amazing. It was a supernatural boogie board. I didn't have to paddle to get into position. I rode the wave far out because I'm like a body surfer, way out further than you could possibly ride. And it was a remarkable. It was such a remarkable experience. First of all, I think the big thing for me was the fact that I had so much relief that I wasn't going to die. So mostly it was relief. Secondly, there was a great thrill to the ride. I mean, I was way out there in the ride. It was thrilling. It was exciting. And then the third powerful thing was that it was like Technicolor. It was Shy Poke at that point, and there all the colors of the houses were like they were living, they were vibrant. It was like life's like Harrisburg had come alive as I was riding this wave. Now, the point I want to make about this is in the language in my dreams. This is how the Lord speaks to me. When I woke up, Charles said, oh, there were also, it was fall and the leaves were outrageously beautiful colors. So when I woke up, I told Charles about the dream. He said, do you think that means a river or a wave will come in the fall? And I said, well, I don't know. I just know I'm going to have a boogie board. Now, I did not say, notice, I just know that I'm the weakest link and you catch the wave and Anastasia catches the wave. The Lord did point out that I was afraid and I had issues, but he was also equipping me with the grace to do whatever came my way. And that's how I found him over and over again. I've had him perform surgery on my heart and commission me all at the same time. Sort of like a house where he sweeps through and he takes out all the old furniture, all the bad wallpaper, all the bad flooring, and it's all painted and refloored at the same time. It's like, whoosh. Both at one time. And that's how he speaks to me. And that's how he speaks, I've found, in the scripture. He's actually enabling. He's cleaning. He's empowering. He's equipping. So last summer, we had our Florida children at our home for like 10 days. So we really got to hear how their communication went. And there's the youngest is 12, so they're teenagers. And, you know, the older teens are always like sort of snarky and sarcastic toward the youngest one, you know, saying little things to him. Well, his comment was always, maybe six or eight times we heard him saying this through the 10 days. Why, thank you very much. I'll take that as a compliment. Now, they would look at him like, you dummy, that was not a compliment. And I'll tell you, he was not a dummy. He was brilliant. And so Charles and I decided that after he left, we were going to implement that perspective into our lives, that we were going to see it from a new perspective, from a positive way. So how do we get our brains to even do this? How do we change our perspective so that we can behold them or read the Bible in these positive ways? One of the ways we can do that is through the power of a blessing. And I'm going to tell you one story about the power of blessing. The man that we worked with as pastors in California for a number of years, and he performed our wedding. We were very close friends. He was instrumental in our growing and our maturing. And he had a brain tumor, and it was near his death. We went to visit him. I approached him and I asked him, of course, I'm always reading the Old Testament, so it's all about the blessing of the fathers. That's always in my brain. So I said, hey, Steve, have you ever, you know, given your blessing to anyone? And he sort of looked at me and I said, you know, like your two sons? No. Well, your brother? No. What about the pastor that is taking the church for you? No. What about the men that you've worked with for these last 30 years? No, 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 no. And no. I said, well, would you maybe want to give us your blessing? And I will never forget his answer. He looked at us and he said, I would love to give you my blessing. So he was weak and we knelt down on the floor by him and he blessed us. Now, Steve was a very gifted man of God. And his dream was to build a big church that would impact the nation and would impact the world. Now, he'd already bought the property, but his life was cut short and he wasn't able to accomplish the greatness of all that he was, of his dreams. So 3 weeks later, he died. And 3 weeks after that, Shadler Brothers, the electric company, walked across the street to our casket factory and gave an intent to purchase. And the same day, Tyco gave up this building. They held it for us just for the right time, so that at the same day, these two things could collide and we could come in first to purchase this building. You see, this was the power of a blessing. I would like, if Rick could put the slide up, this is what the realtor wrote in his newspaper article, a real estate transaction or a miracle. Even a real estate, this first sentence says, in real estate, you sometimes have to believe that there's a greater force at work well beyond human effort. It certainly, to me, was a manifestation of Steve's blessing. 3 weeks after his death, his dream, and we got a property to impact the nation, the world. So there are true, profound things that transpire in a blessing, and that can possibly help us jumpstart this kind of thing. So Charles is going to come up and lead us in a blessing. And hopefully this will unstick us.
All right. Thank you, Anne. That was really beautiful. So in the beginning, Anne said she hadn't spoken in a long time, and it was 10 years ago the last time she spoke on a Sunday, so this isn't normal, even though you have a lot of great things to say. And 20 years ago was the last time you spoke on a Mother's Day. So this was special. You were here for a historical moment. And getting distilled wisdom and a really profound blessing. And so I want to bless you. And the power of a blessing is so amazing. And we want to bless the women. And all through Scripture, women, you know, we think of, like, if we think historically, the culture of the Old Testament, and it seems that at least the context of the New Testament is very patriarchal. And it's the story of the fathers, you know, the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And yet, all through that are laced these amazing, totally supernatural women. The first blessing after the fall was spoken about Eve. And God was actually addressing the serpent, and he said, this woman will bring forth seed who will crush your head. And so I just want to say this, that for women, that you're carrying a creative potential. You carry something in the future, something that you release into the future, and very, very powerfully through mothering, but just through your presence and through your lives, through your faith, you release something in the future that affects all of time and eternity. On and on, women were blessed through the Old Testament. I love the blessing that was spoken to Mary by the angel. He said, "You're highly favored." And he said, "You will conceive in your womb." And she was going to bring into the world God himself. And I think there's something, you know, we mistake, you know, we'll miss our multiplied blessing if we always only see the granular detail and think, well, that was Mary, not me. No, I'm telling you that there's a prototype of every woman in these stories, and that there's something God produces in women. Women are much more receptive than men in general. I'm speaking in generalities. That she would receive something, a blessing from the Lord that would change the world and save the world from its sin. And she was the fulfillment of the blessing that God declared on Eve. And I love it, even at the very end in eternity, it's the Spirit and the bride declaring the same thing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And in this sense, we all become part of that spiritual bride. So I want to have a reversing of the curse here and a speaking of blessing over women in particular by the men. And so what I want to do is have them, don't do it yet, but I'm going to have all the men stand up. And you would think, well, why are the men standing up? This is Mother's Day. Well, because royalty is seated. You know, kings and queens are on, they're seated. And the ones who serve them stand around them. So this morning I'm going to have the men stand, if you would. And here, how are you going to serve? Well, you might serve later on, you know. You might be part of serving a Mother's Day celebration. But we're going to serve as heralds this morning. We're going to declare what the Lord declares. And we're going to speak a blessing into the atmosphere over every woman in this room and all those watching online. And really, we're releasing a creative word, as Anne was talking about, the power of the word to create and change. In fact, have to understand the power that's in women. I mean, when Paul was writing to Timothy, who he called his dear child, though he was not his biological child, he was his spiritual child, he said, I'm recalling the sincere faith that you had that first dwelt in your grandmother. It was alive in your grandmother, Lois, alive in your mother, Eunice, and now is in you. And he was restoring Timothy to his boldness and faith. And so as heralds, and the men, we're going to declare the blessing of God over the women and over that beautiful role they have in creation, in bearing his image in this world. Are you ready, men? Okay. That's a long preamble, I know. And just repeat after me. Say, I thank you, Father, that you made the woman to bear children, to receive faith, to pass it on, to carry the word of the Lord and the promise of the Lord, to bring forth that which crushes the head of the enemy, to bring forth a faith into this world that gets transmitted through children and through those around them. And so I bless you. I bless you, Father. And now we're speaking to the women. We bless you, daughters of God. We bless you. And we declare your dignity. We declare your value. in this world. And as a man, I pledge myself to honor you, to bless you, to be a servant to you as you fulfill your purpose in this life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Now remain standing, men. Okay, women, would you stand as well? And we're all going to say this together, but I particularly want the women to say this confidently, boldly. The Lord is my helper.
The Lord is my helper.
I will not fear.
I will not fear.
What can a mere man do to me?
What can a mere man do to me?
Amen.
Amen.
Did you want to add anything at all?
Just that we want to welcome you to take off to your Mother's Day activities, but we are going to have a prayer team ready to pray for you for any of your specific needs, or if maybe something that transpired today, you want it sealed in your heart. So, happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you as you carry his presence into the world. Have a great Mother's Day. Amen. Amen.